Well, happy Independence Day weekend, everybody. It is great to have you all here. You found church on a holiday weekend. Good for you. You get special bonus points on that one. I'm going to jump right into it today. We're in a series called The Age of Kings. We are talking about different kings in the Old Testament and some of their stories. We first covered a few kings that were just really messed things up. A couple weeks ago, we talked about God's rules for kings, that there are kings, there are rules that God places upon kings that they are supposed to follow for the nation of Israel. So as we're going through this today and through the weeks ahead, we'll now have in contrast or context what the rules are supposed to be and how they're not being followed by some of them, and some of them will follow them. So today, we're going to talk about King Saul, who was the very first king of Israel. Somebody say, first king? The first king of the nation of Israel. And what we have here is this moment in history when the people demanded a king. The people of Israel demanded a king. To this point, they did not have a king. They had prophets, they had judges, they had leaders, but they did not have kings. At this particular moment, there was a guy named Samuel who was their leader. And as he was aging out, he went ahead and he appointed his two sons to be co-leaders or leaders along with him or judges. But it turns out that his two sons were horrible leaders. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, up on the screen, "But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money, they accepted bribes and perverted justice." When the leaders of any sort, no matter what kind of leader you are, whether you're a political leader, whether you are a workplace leader, whether you are a family leader, when leaders of any sort become lovers of money and pervert justice, the people that follow them will become frustrated and foolish in their behavior. It is a common theme throughout the generations. Because they had these bad leaders, they caused the Israelites to desire a change, a very dangerous change. Now, God had already permitted that a king would be allowed, but he warned them about the danger of having a king. Here's why. Because the dangers of having a monarch are very real, because one man with unlimited power is always going to be a recipe for disaster. Hope you understand that. Nobody can handle unlimited power. You always have to be accountable. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19 says, "But the people refused to listen to God's warning, to Samuel's warning from God. Even so, we still want a king," they said. "We want to be like nations around us." That's always a problem when you want to be like everybody else. "Our king will judge us and lead us into battle." So as a result of their desire to have a king, God decided to start them off in the right direction. He wanted to hand select their next king. And he wanted to also anoint this king by his spirit in order to give this king special abilities that he would be able to have to lead the people. He informs Samuel, the prophet, the leader of the people at the time, that he has chosen this guy named Saul. Somebody say Saul. Saul. To be their king, and that Samuel, as the prophet, is to go to Saul or to meet with Saul and anoint him to be the king. So that's what Samuel's job is here. So here we come to verse 21 of chapter 9. Saul has ran into Samuel. Samuel is talking to Saul about the fact that he's going to be the king. Now, just so you understand, Saul was not looking to be the king. He really didn't know much about what was happening regarding kingship. He was just there on an errand. And he talks to Samuel, and Samuel says, "Oh, Saul, you're going to be the next king." Saul replied, verse 21, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me?" So Saul doesn't appear to have any desire to be the king, doesn't think that he's much of anything. He's just an ordinary guy from an not very ordinary or less than ordinary place. So here we have a 30-year-old young man with no qualifications, no training, no family heritage, and no experience. Wouldn't you love to find that job, right? No qualifications, no experience needed. Large income. But he didn't have what it took to be the king. In fact, he said, I'm from the least significant tribe. And so God apparently has chosen a man from a place that was totally irrelevant. Just an irrelevant place. And God chooses him. I think it's interesting that God has a pattern throughout the Scripture of choosing people from irrelevant places. And maybe, if you're from town here, maybe you felt like you live in a place that's not all that relevant. In fact, the only time you ever hear us about on the news is if something bad happens here. You know? It's not currently a great destination location. I think people are flawed in their thinking. But sometimes that's how it feels. And it's interesting that Saul feels like he's from an irrelevant place. But in this moment, we see how that God chooses to show favor to the tribe of Benjamin, a people that certainly didn't feel all that favored, but now God chooses to favor them. I love that idea. I love the idea that God loves to favor places that nobody else is interested in showing favor to. And I hope that God will do that for our cities here. We also see that Saul says to himself, he's from the least important family. The least important place in the least important family. He's like, I have no qualifications whatsoever. I am literally nobody. So why does he say that? Well, he's a donkey herder. Do you know any donkey herders? I don't. I don't know a single donkey herder. I've met thousands of people in my life. I do not know a single donkey herder. I know one family that has a donkey, but that's it. Just one donkey. They're not in the practice of herding donkeys. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3 says, one day, Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalishah, that's a great name, the Shalim area, and the entire land of Benjamin. But they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. So not only was he a donkey herder, I'm not sure he was a very good donkey herder. Couldn't find his donkeys anywhere. Just looking for donkeys. Now, spend a little bit of time on donkeys for a reason. Donkeys are funny animals. You see, they do a ton of work, but they get no respect. I mean, none. Little girls growing up, they don't say to their parents, oh, Daddy, I would love a donkey someday. They want a pony or a horse. They don't want a donkey. But the donkey does a lot of work. It's a good animal. But they're not sensational. They're not like horses. They're working beasts. They are the blue-collar laborers of the animal family. Donkeys are the animals of peace, not of war. You don't go win a war with riding on donkeys, you win a war riding on horses. What you do with donkeys is you do work. You get to work with donkeys. They aren't flashy. They aren't romantic. They are a very unlikely hero, the donkeys. Here, within this moment, where God chooses a really unlikely king from an unlikely place, from an unlikely family, I think it's interesting that the unlikely man that he chooses also happens to work with an unlikely animal. But I want to remind you of something about donkeys. 1,000 years after the story, God chooses to cause a donkey to be the one that the Son of God rides on into town. And God, even in history, chose a donkey to speak out loud to get a point across to a guy named Balaam. In God's kingdom, the donkeys of the animal world are the animals that would get the greatest honor because they are the servant animals. And it's an unlikely choice, but in God's kingdom, He chooses the unlikely all the time. So if God chooses a donkey to carry the Son of God, or chooses a donkey to speak out loud to a foolish man, it should not surprise us that He chooses an unqualified young man from a humble place and a humble family, raising unlikely donkeys to be the king of a great nation. Because God has chosen this unqualified young man and is about to qualify him in just a moment. And I want you to catch that today. Saul was not qualified when God chose him. God chose a man that was not qualified for the job, but He caused him to become qualified. And that's the rest of the story. Samuel the prophet lays out the plan to Saul about what's going to happen. He's letting him know, oh, you're going to be the king. And he explains several things to him so that Saul knows that this is not Samuel just making stuff up, but that God is in fact speaking. And so in chapter 10, verse 6, Samuel tells Saul about some of the things that are getting ready to happen. And he says, at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. Now, I read that this week, and I couldn't stop reading it. The last sentence says, It says, you will be changed into a different person. Put it back up on the screen for me, if you would. I want you to see it. You will be changed into a different person. You clearly do not understand what I'm saying today. When the Spirit of God falls upon Saul, he will be changed into a different person. I want you to understand that for you today, that when the Spirit of God does something, it changes you. Amen. And what does it mean to become a different person? Just think about that for a second. Does that mean that he's going to, it's like an alien movie, and he's going to get a different body or something? And this is not at all what it means. No. It means he is going to be changed from the inside out, okay? From the inside out. Now here, what does that mean? It's an interesting thing to say, inside out. What does this mean? You're taking extra vitamins? No, this is not what it means. It means that your thoughts are changed, your attitude has changed, your approach to life changed, your confidence changes, your likes change, your dislikes change, your desires change. The things you used to love, you now despise. And the things that you used to hate, you now love. That's what it means to be changed from the inside out. That's what real change is. Real change always starts inside of you. Now, when God changes you on the inside, something starts to happen. It begins to show up on the outside. It does. You're 20 years into this thing and you still don't have a difference on the outside, you're not really being changed on the inside. Just saying. I could say that again. You authentically, when God changes you, you are not who you used to be. You are, in fact, different. When you change on the outside first, without changing your inner self, you're still the same jacked up person you always were. You just might weigh less and smell better. So, I'm not saying this to like be mean at all. But it's when God changes you on the inside that your life begins to change. So just as the prophet said, he was just prophesying to him that that's what was going to happen. So in verse 10, now we see it actually happen. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming toward him, just like the prophet said. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, "What? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?" They couldn't believe it. This guy from Benjamin, the son of Kish, who was an adequate, slightly less than adequate donkey herder, is now a prophet and apparently a king? When did this all happen? We just talked to him yesterday. So immediately following this encounter with the Holy Spirit, people began to talk, because people always talk. Okay, if you're bothered by people talking, just get over yourself. People will always talk. They will always say stupid things. Some of it might be true, but most of it won't be. And you just move on. Something had happened to Saul, though. He was now different. He was changed. Something like that. He was just changed. Some people were jealous of what happened. Some people were confused. Other people were excited. Some people were just like, how? How did this happen? How did the Saul, the donkey herder Saul, I just knew, now become a king and a prophet? How did this unqualified young man become the leader of a nation? How did this donkey herder become a prophet and a king? Samuel said it in verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And then it actually happens in verse 10. That the Spirit of God descended powerfully upon Saul. Why is that important? And this is really the point of the message today. Why is this important? Because there's only one real way that you change. The only way that you become a different person on the inside, the only way that you go from unqualified to qualified in a blink, is when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you and it changes you and gives you the power to change and to stay changed. That's how it happens. Is the Spirit of the Lord. And so the challenge here is for us to let the Spirit of God do a change work in us. You see, King Saul lived in a different time than we do. He lived on the other side of history. He lived on the other side of Jesus. He lived before Jesus, which meant that the Spirit of God did not live and dwell within him. The Spirit of God had to come and visit him. Had to come upon him. But because of Jesus, this is extremely important for you to understand in your day-to-day living. Because of Jesus coming to earth, because of his sinless life, his crucifixion, his return back to life from the dead, Jesus invites each and every one of us into a whole, an entirely abundant relationship with God. In truth, Saul, at his best moments, could only have a partial relationship with God, an incomplete one. We, however, are offered a full relationship with God when we choose to follow Jesus Christ. You see, when you become a true believer, when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, when you ask Jesus to lead your life, something happens in that moment. Jesus sends you his Spirit. Or God gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives it to you. And the Spirit lives and dwells within you from that moment on. It doesn't just visit you from time to time. It just doesn't show up on Sundays at 12. The Spirit lives and dwells within you all the time. John chapter 14 says, Jesus says this, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" I want you to catch that today as the worship team comes up. The Spirit of God lives in you. If you are a true believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. If you're not a believer, the Spirit of God does not live in you. But if you are a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you, dwells within you, is walking with you. Worship team. I thought I already said that. Yeah. Maybe I said that in the first service. Sorry. Yeah.
That means that for every true believer,
It means that no matter who you are, where you're from, or what you've done, it means that no matter how qualified or unqualified you are, that you can be changed into another person from the inside out in a way, now watch this, in a way that's even greater than King Saul. And that the Spirit of God will live within you. And that the Spirit will walk with you and talk with you. And the Spirit of God will rest with you. And that the Holy Spirit will lead you and direct you and convict you and transform you. And the Spirit of God, catch this, will empower you to be a lighthouse of hope to all those around you. That the Holy Spirit will empower you to serve and to overcome those public sins and those secret sins that you think nobody knows about, but we really already do. You didn't know I knew about those. The Holy Spirit lives within me. It kind of jumps at me sometimes. The Holy Spirit will release you when you begin to grow in this area. The Holy Spirit will release you from every oppression of every single captivity. Nobody's here today. The Holy Spirit, I'll say it again so you get it, will release you from the oppression of every captivity. There we go. Every chain, every brokenness, every bondage, every sorrow, every tragedy, the Holy Spirit will release you from that oppression when you allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. The Holy Spirit will help you to take captive every evil thought and every negative thought. He will help you to grab those thoughts and force them to become obedient to Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. You can't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit does it with you. If you've ever wondered, how in the world am I ever going to change? How in the world am I ever going to overcome this? How am I ever going to be free? There's one answer, friends. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you to be free. The Holy Spirit will help you to change. The Holy Spirit will help you to overcome. From the inside out, the Holy Spirit changes you. You will let Him every second of every day for the rest of your life. If you've ever found yourself caught up in a foolish act or foolish thinking, it's time that you begin to let the Holy Spirit, it's time that you begin to fully enter into a relationship with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit invade your life in completely different and unique and new ways. If you've ever wondered, why am I stuck? Why can't I get over this? Why can't I overcome? It's in part because you need to go to a deeper and greater level with the Holy Spirit. You need to take advantage of the fact that God has already given you the Spirit of God if you are a believer. And you need to walk with the Spirit. Would you stand with me? We're not quite done yet. We will be in a minute. Just do me a favor. Would you close your eyes and just bow your heads for a moment? We're going to respond. If you're here today and you've never had a true relationship with God, I mean for real, you don't have a real relationship with God. First off, we're thrilled that you're here with us. But if you would like to know how to have a relationship with God, let me start off with this. First, just acknowledge to God that you want to have a relationship with Him. Scripture lets us know that we need to admit that we are sinners and that we've fallen from God's standard of perfection. The Scriptures tell us that we should ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. But then there's this other very subtle component that cannot be overlooked. As we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and to lead our life, to take control of our life, to hand over, to say, God, I'm not in charge anymore, you are. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will say what you want me to say. You're in charge. And when you do that, God breathes His Spirit into your life, the Holy Spirit, so that you can begin to be transformed from the inside out and begin to follow His leading. So let me ask you today, with your eyes closed, your heads bowed, if you aren't in a relationship with God right now, and you would like to be, and you'd like to do what I just talked about, would you just lift your hand to God and say, God, I want to do that today. I want to do that. Yeah. All over the place. You can put your hands down. Again, you're not saying it to me, you're saying it to God. And remember, in your own words, not in my words, but in your words, it's from the deepest part of your heart. Just make sure before you leave this place today that you tell God, God, I want to be in a relationship. Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner, I'm far from you, that you forgive me, and God, would you lead my life? Lead my life. When you do that, friends, God gives you His Holy Spirit so that you might be changed from the inside out. Friends, if you are here right now and you've known Jesus for a while, maybe you've known Him for 3 months, you're doing good, 6 months, maybe a year, maybe 3 years, maybe 5 years, but you are stuck. You keep not overcoming something or a situation. If you find yourself not in a full relationship with the Holy Spirit, then I'm reminding you today that the Holy Spirit is inviting you to join into a deeper relationship with Him. He is already with you. Simply begin to acknowledge His presence in your life, interact with Him, to pray with Him, to let Him lead you. And stop trying to do this thing on your own, but do it with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always be there. He will always be there no matter what. He will help you to overcome. Friends, we're going to open up the altars today. And if you raised your hand a moment ago, you can come forward and spend some time in prayer. But for others of you today, you need to have a moment with the Holy Spirit today. You need to invite the Holy Spirit to have a greater role in your life. You need to invite Him into places that you have not invited Him into before. The altars are open. You can make your way forward. Spend some time in prayer.
Holy Spirit, today we thank You that You are reminding us that You are with us, that You have not left us. Every second, every day, You are there. And we can rest in You. We can receive Your power. Spirit, right now we invite You. We invite You not just into this place, but we invite You into every aspect of our life, into every corner of our life, every part of our hearts. The places in our inner self, the places that we are very willing to talk about and the places we never talk about. The places that are difficult, the places that are painful, we invite You into those moments right now. We invite You to bring healing into those places. Where we are broken, God, we ask that You would bring wholeness. Spirit, would You begin to bind up every broken heart? Those that are having a hard time overcoming something today, God, I ask that You will, the Spirit of God, I ask that You will give an overcoming power, and that it will be clear that You are at work. transforming from the inside out. Help us today and each day to walk with the understanding that we walk with you and that you walk with us. Help us to make choices that we have made choices because we have talked with you and we have chosen what you would choose. We know that you are sculpting us and that you are creating us to be specific in a particular work, and that you have plans and purposes for each of us in our generations. Help us to fulfill those purposes by allowing your Spirit to work within us. So today, help us to have that greater awareness of your Spirit. We thank you that you gave us your Spirit, and that we can walk in victory and power because of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. God bless. God bless.